Did anybody else get caught when Murray said, please be seated, and you sat down, and I opened my eyes and everybody's standing up? Not once, but twice. That's unnerving because I always did what the teacher told me to do. And so I just want you to know that it won't happen again. Yeah, probably will. That was wonderful, choir and orchestra. I thought you were coming to sing, Peter. About a week and a half ago, Meredith emailed me and she said, what are you speaking on? We want to try and line the worship up to correlate with whatever it is you're speaking on. And at that time, I was kind of unsure and somewhat of an idea, but not totally settled. And so I was vague. And then by this time last week, I was settled. I knew where the Lord was taking me until Monday morning. And when I got up Monday morning and I got here, things started to change as I sought the Lord and as I worked through things in my heart. You know, Lord, what do we need to hear? What do you want to speak to us through your word on Sunday morning? And so I began to put other things together, totally on a different page from where I was. And I just wrestled with it back and forth all week long. And for those of you who have to do this, you know what I'm talking about. Because we don't want to do this on our own. We don't want to do this from the flesh. We want the Lord's leading. And so I wrestled through that all week long with two different... I was dual-minded, double-minded, and unstable. And then Friday morning, Andrew called and he said, brother, we're going on holidays after the wedding this week, and would you speak for me next Sunday? Thank you, Jesus. I'm not as double-minded as I thought. And so, that's right, Sarah, thank you. She loves to come here. She gets excited when she comes here. And I don't know about you, but I do too. It's exciting to be here. I used to live in the United States. Now I live in an excited state. We're going to open the Bible this morning to Romans chapter 6. But first of all, let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege we have to turn in your word. Lord, we ask today that you would bring revelation, that we would receive revelation from our God. Lord, we're tired of being taught man's precepts, all of those things that tickle our ears. We need a revelation from your word, God. And we know that knowledge puffs up. We want your revelation to break us down. We need to be at the feet of our Savior. So, Lord, would you break us of our humanity so that your deity might fill us, that your deity might make humanity full of God. And we ask that you bind the enemy this morning in that strong name that never fails, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as we read the New Testament, we see how the Christian life was meant to be lived, how it was meant to be carried out. And we see this early church in the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But when you compare that with the average church in North America today, you have to wonder, what happened? What happened? The Christian life in the New Testament is rarely seen in our day. Some say things have changed, you know, and they excuse that low level of life with that. Things have changed. But listen, seldom do we see living waters flow from a radiant, thankful, grateful heart. And there's a lot of people, and I'm certainly one of them, who are fed up with hollow living. We heard that testimony this morning, and that was confirmation. The Lord had me on the right track this morning anyway. There's a sense of helplessness and frustration that comes from trying to live what we know the Christian life is revealed to be and not getting there. And as a result, we tend to be crushed by failure and wanting, but just not making it. In fact, some people have given up. They've resigned themselves to the fact that real victory can never be theirs. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the Savior made the requirements of our Christian life more in keeping with my weaknesses? You know, like if he lined it up with human nature, wouldn't that be better? I mean, it almost seems unreasonable that he bids us fly and then we have no wings. Well, there is an answer. There is an answer, and it's the victory that God promises without human effort. Without human effort. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have victory from God without human effort? Well, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Exactly. And listen, if we can grasp this thought this morning, if we can get a hold of this, we will have freedom. I love testimonies. Thank you, Kathy and Karen, both for that testimony this morning. But I love testimonies that, you know, people say, praise God that he saved me when he died for me, when he went to the cross. And they point back to that time when they were saved. And I love the testimonies where people say, hallelujah, I'm going to be with him. He sits at the right hand of the Father and I'm going to heaven. And so many testimonies point back to the past and so many point ahead to the future. But can I tell you the most neglected tense of the Christian life is the present tense? You see, the real testimony that you and I need to have, folks, is not just for the future. It's not just for the past, but as wonderful as they are and will be, the real testimony of our life needs to be in the here and now. Faith is now. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith. It's not the sweet, it's in the, it's not in the sweet by and by, it's in the nasty now and now. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ put his divine nature in us in such a way that we are to flabbergast the world. Imagine, I always wanted to use that word in message, flabbergast. But that's what it's all about. We're to flabbergast the world, because imagine a broken, crushed, nothing like us being filled with the knowledge, the wisdom, and the power of God. Think about it. We need to see that we have a Savior who is able to provide. He is able to give us this marvelous experience of salvation with victory today. Present tense, he is able. In fact, that's a great Bible study for anyone that wants. Just go to the concordance in your Bible and look up all the he is ables. It'll curl your socks or roll your hose or whatever the saying, I don't even know. Can we really experience constant, continuous triumph? Is it reasonable to expect victory in every moment? You see, it really is. I'm going to show you that this morning. But the fact is, we've been excusing sin for so long that we've bought into this idea that we need to struggle. Well, of course there's going to be struggles. We all have battles. But the Bible says in all those things we are more than conquerors. There's nothing wrong with struggles, but it's how we approach and how we handle those struggles. We all have battles, but
Listen, the Father wants us, each one of us, if we know him, to have victory without human effort. How many know that the very deepest truths of Scripture are presented and set before us in the simplest of terms? Do you know that? Our problem, folks, is that we think that we already know them. And God has to take us through many dangers, toils, and snares to show us that the real depth of these truths are simple. They're easy to lay a hold of. And he wants us to come to him in a childlike faith. So I want us to begin this morning in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Okay, it's not, there we go, thank you. Paul writes and he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. I went too far. Can we go to the next slide, Nathan? Thank you. It's not working. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end of everlasting life. Now notice how many times the word fruit is used in this passage. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now chapter 7 and verse 1, with no gap in thought, he says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she is married to another man. Now understand, folks, this is not a teaching on divorce and remarriage. It's an illustration to show us the situation of a relationship. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, though, or through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we are in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But, don't you love the buts in the Bible? But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are to serve God in the love of the Father, the newness of the Spirit, not the letter of the law. And I've said before many times that the law of all fruit-bearing is an intimate relationship. You see, if the vine isn't abiding in the branches or with the branches, there's not going to be any fruit. Humanly speaking, without intimate relationship, there's not going to be any fruit. And I think that Christians just are prone, if you will, to forget that it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Without constant, intimate contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly, intimately, there's going to be no fruit. It says here that we are set free from the law that binds, that we might bear fruit. There's no other way to bear fruit. It can't happen except through that relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, we as people think that fruit will come by how well we know the Bible or how eloquently we pray or how well we can preach. But that's not the way it works at all. Fruit comes from an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior. And to illustrate that, I want to tell you a story today. So just sit back and relax. I know you're all on the edge of your seats right now. But just sit back and relax. Don't close your eyes, though. There was a woman who, we'll say, lived in the Sioux. And she was a typical woman. She had kids and a husband. She washed dishes and her hands would chap. But the problem was that this woman was lost. She was a sinner before God. A respectable sinner, but she was a sinner before God. One day she had a great feeling of need in her life, and she says, I'm going to church. I'm going to go down to the church. And she goes for a couple of Sundays, and she hears the gospel. And when she hears the word of God, she's convicted of her sin, and she knows that she has to deal with that. So she tries to get peace in her heart by living better. Reformation. Can she find peace in her heart by being better? No. And so she starts to go to all the services. She's here for the breaking bread. She's here for this service, Sunday night. She even joins a small group. Can she get saved by going to church? No. And so she begins to give all her money to the church. Can she find peace by giving her money to the church? No, absolutely not. She has some bad habits and she decides she's going to quit cussing and drinking and smoking. But can she get saved if she quits all of that? No, no. She starts to learn a little bit about the Bible. She begins to take notes, but it doesn't seem to be real to her. You know, she hears and hears, but when she hears the gospel, she understands then that all we like sheep have gone astray. She understands that there are none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so she decides that live or die, sink or swim, she's going to give her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she lays down her life at the altar. And she didn't know it, but that day she became married to King Jesus. That day, she decided that she might fail, but if she does, she's going to fail trusting Jesus. And she goes home that day, and she's got this peace, a peace that she hadn't known until that time. And that afternoon, she turns on the TV. But the soaps just don't seem right. They seem dirty. So she turns it off. And she picks up her Bible and dusts it off. And up until now, she hasn't really understood what it said. But now she understands. The light's been turned on and she starts to read. She's got about 2 hours till her husband comes home. And tears begin to flow down her face because the light has been turned on. And she's rejoicing. Her husband comes home and she begins to tell him what happened. And she radiates, and pretty soon tears start coming down his cheeks, and he goes to his knees, and he repents, and he gets saved. The next morning over the breakfast, she tells the kids what happened, and pretty soon the kids can see a change. There's no more yelling and irritation. Even the dog sees a difference. He's not getting kicked anymore. She's yielded to Jesus. She loves him. She tells the mailman about Jesus. He gets saved. Pretty soon, he's walking with the Lord. Everywhere she goes, she radiates Christ. And you know, she begins to reach out to others, her neighbors, and she shows them love. And some of them come to Christ. One night, she goes to a meeting at the church, and she doesn't realize it, but it's not a regular church meeting. It's a business meeting. And she goes down, and the deacons and the elders were there. The business committee and the elders were going over the financial needs, and they're realizing that the balance sheet isn't balancing. And they're struggling with it, and they're struggling through this meeting. And, of course, this woman is ignorant. She doesn't know any better, puts up her hand, stands up, and she says, you know, excuse me, but I've been reading in the Bible where God provided for 3 million people all of their needs. Couldn't we just trust him like that? And these guys forget that balance sheet, and they get down on their knees, and they decide to trust God's economy, and revival breaks out. You know what? This woman is so full of Jesus, she'd have to backslide to fit in most churches. She's been so into the Word. She's been so loving God that after a year or so, a number of people have come to Christ. One day, the preacher's preaching on tithing. Oh, did it ever get quiet here now? Preacher's preaching on tithing, giving 10%, and she says, is that all I'm supposed to give? Because up until now, she's been giving and giving and sharing, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of her life. He's Lord of all. She's all in. And one day, the church is trying to find workers for Sunday school, and someone says to her, you know, sister, we've been watching you. We've had our eye on you, and we believe that you qualify for the job. You should be teaching. She doesn't think she's ready for that yet. But they're insistent. They want her there. And they say to her, listen, if anybody can do this, you can. And then what they say next is almost satanic. Besides, it's just a class of primary children. You don't have to know much. And she says, well, I can't. I'm not ready. And they said, listen, we might as well be frank. If you don't do it, we don't have a teacher. Just try your best. That's all God expects. Let me tell you something, folks. That's a lie from hell. God does not expect your best. Because after man has done his best, there is a huge difference, a vast difference between what man has done and what God wants to do. My best is the enemy of his perfection. Nowhere in the Word does it say that we're to try our best, that that's all that's expected. I believe that's no less than humanistic thinking. But this lady tries her best, and after a few months, it's just not the same. She has to make herself read the Bible, because trying her best is doing it under her own strength. She finds herself becoming irritable, and the kids notice. The neighbors notice. She gets a new mailman because the old one went off to Bible school. The new mailman isn't interested anymore. And then one day, she hears a preacher preach on sin and righteousness. And with grief of soul, she walks the aisle, bows before the Lord, and makes a typical rededication. Any of you know this woman? Maybe she's here today. I think that she's probably close to a lot of people's hearts today. How long does that dedication last, that rededication? About 2 weeks, because the harder she tries, the more she fails, and the more she fails, the more desperate she becomes. She tries, and she fails. But can she be filled with the Holy Spirit by trying? No, not at all. She can't. And finally, she cries out to God, and she said, Lord, if I am ever, ever going to be right before you, you need to do it. You need to do it. And the Lord pulls back the curtain from the balcony of heaven, and he says, listen, my child, the same Jesus who died for you, who saved you, can give you the victory. You see, until she came to God as bankrupt. Lord, I can't do it. He says, I know, child. I planned it that way, and I'm going to live the Christian life through you. I never intended for you to live it that way. I never intended for you to struggle on your own. It's impossible to do it on our own. But can I say this morning that the things are that are impossible are Him possible, divinely logical, when we give Him lordship of our life. You see, God came to take over. He didn't come to help you out. Amen, brother. You see, that lady slipped from being married to King Jesus to being under the law. She fell into a dual relationship, just like this woman in Romans chapter 7. She tries her very best. She's married to King Jesus, but she's living with Mr. Law. You know what that makes her? It makes her a spiritual adulteress. And the reason why so many churches are full of people who don't have victorious lives is because they're living in spiritual adultery. Oh, they love the Lord, but they're living under law. And that's what this text in Romans deals with. I want you to look at a passage in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. It says, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." He's saying here, if I can become righteous, then if I can do anything to become righteous, then Jesus died Jesus' death on the cross was in vain. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, just keep this woman that I told you about in mind. As Paul carries on in Galatians 3, and verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Folks, do you understand that when we hear the cross preached, God holds us as accountable as if we had been standing there watching it take place? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You keep trying to do what only God can do, is what it's saying, and it's in vain. You cannot live the Christian life, folks, in the flesh. You cannot live the Christian life without that intimate relationship. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." He's saying here that you have been set free, you've been made free, so stand fast. And let me tell you something, folks. God's school of faith is a school of faith. God's school is a school of faith, and sometimes we have to learn painful lessons. Before Paul wrote Romans chapter 6 and 7, he had been on two missionary journeys. He had learned many painful lessons. And any Christian, regardless of how mature, will be utterly frustrated if we develop this misdirected focus, thinking we can do this on our own. If we take our eyes off of the prize, if we take our eyes off of the Lord and we get caught up on something else, in something else. So let me bring this all home for you now. Romans 6 deals with freedom from sin. That word sin is used in 15 of the 23 verses. There's this sin consciousness in Romans chapter 6. But then it's dealt with in Romans chapter 7. And we see this regenerated soul. We see this soul go from a sin consciousness to a self-consciousness. Because in Romans chapter 7, 26 times we see the word I, me, myself. It's a self-consciousness. This person is looking to himself to do what only God can do. He's self-conscious. But in Romans chapter 8, he becomes Savior conscious, Spirit conscious. And 21 times in chapter 8, in fact, more than any other time in the Word of God, we see the Spirit. It talks about the Spirit as this sin is given totally over to God. Folks, Paul's saying that it is possible for you and I to fall into utter agony if we try to do it in our own power. If we try to do what only what God intended, only he could do through his Spirit in us. He says, not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But it's an easy thing for a believer to get caught up in what I call the woulda, coulda, shoulda syndrome. That's living by principles instead of a person. We aren't only to live for Jesus, we are to live by Jesus. Faith works by love, not law. My wife loves me. I'm going to use you as an example, and I'll pay for it later. But if I ever tried to make my wife love me by laying down the law, she'd clean my pump. She would clean my clock. She would. She'd straighten me out real quick because, you see, God allows, he lets my wife choose to love me. Amazing grace, isn't that? Amazing grace. That love that Jesus Christ pours into our hearts allows us to fulfill the law without even trying. That's how it works. And when it doesn't work, guess what? He convicts me and he chastens me. And he tells me I need to humble myself. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it tells us that the law is our schoolmaster, our tutor. Its job is to bring us to Christ by faith, not performance, by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under the law. So here's my point. The law isn't automatically done with us when we get saved. Romans shows us two lessons that the law teaches us. The law is not done with us at the point of salvation. The law is through with us when we're walking by faith. And there may come times when we fall back under this bondage that Kathy spoke about, under the law. You see, in Romans chapter 3, the law teaches us a lesson, and it's a lesson to unbelievers. But when we come to the end of self and sin, when we come to the end of all of that and respond and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from a little bit of unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And when that happens, I want to please him. I'm excited. I want to please him. I begin to understand his will for my life. And through utter gratitude, thankfulness, I want to be the best I can be. Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want you, Lord of my life. I'm all in. But somehow, as I try to incorporate all of that, my agony increases, and I fail. Now I learn the second lesson of Romans chapter, or of Romans, and it really might be more painful than the first. It's more painful because I'm saved now, and my consciousness towards sin has been awakened. In Romans chapter 3, he tells us this lesson, that I'm a guilty sinner. And in Romans chapter 7, I learn that I'm a helpless saint. Have you learned that lesson? Have you had to learn that lesson? Even though I am justified freely by the blood of Jesus Christ, even though I've been given this new nature, and I know the will of the Lord and the word of the Lord, and I love him, I am still a helpless saint. Even though I love him, even though I would die for him, my new self is as powerless as my old self to produce godliness. I'm a vessel, channels only. He is the content, I'm the conduit. I will never become God. I contain God through his spirit dwelling in me. Salvation is not attaining something. Salvation is containing someone. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not my responsibility. It's my response to his ability. Godliness is not acting like God. Godliness is the Holy Spirit reproducing God in me, conforming me to his image. It's the capacity of God, to reproduce his character in me. And the result of all of that is fruit in my life. You see, this new life elevates me to a place of victory. Not automatic victory, but to a place where victory can be constant. Constant victory is possible. As the justified walk by faith, the choice is no longer between good or bad. It's between the flesh and the spirit. Hebrews talks about the resurrected life. And the resurrected life, it says, is for dead men only. When we die to the flesh, we give up the natural for the supernatural. Listen, we need to give up the temporal right here, right now, for the eternal. Eternal life is not coming, it's here. It happened the day I accepted Jesus Christ. I am experiencing eternity right now. Real faith is motivated by love. And as long as we, you and I, are motivated by woulda, coulda, shoulda, we aren't walking by faith. We need to be all in. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Listen, faith is a love activity. It's a love language of a relationship with a risen Lord. Undependence is synonymous with unrepentance. So here's the question. How's your love life? How's your love life? Are you all out to be all in for the all in all? I'm going to give you that chance this morning. The worship team is going to come. We're going to sing my favorite hymn in all of Christendom, Victory in Jesus. And the second verse is my favorite of all. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. Forget the next line, but somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. As they play and sing the last song today, I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're like Kathy and you came to that point where you don't want to live it on your own anymore. You need to be walking with him. Come and do business with God. Maybe you're here and you don't know him. I'd like to show you from his word how you can know eternal life. Maybe you want to be baptized. Maybe you need prayer for healing. We have people here ready to walk you through that. So we invite you to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.